There once was an emperor who loved new clothes so much that he spent all of his money and all of his time on being well dressed. And one day, two con artists come to town. And they're listening to the word on the street. And they hear about this emperor's passion. So they sent their own word out amongst the community. The word was this: we're really good weavers. We make really nice clothes. In fact, the clothes that we make are so special that you don't just look good in them. They had other properties as well. For the right price, they could make clothes that would be invisible to anyone who was unfit for his office or was unusually stupid. Well, the emperor couldn't resist this, being a man of great taste in clothing, and he paid them a large sum of money to get started on a new outfit for him. So these two men set up two looms, and they pretended to weave, though there was absolutely nothing on the looms. They demanded the finest silk and the purest threads, and they always needed just a little bit more money for the job. And every time that they asked, the emperor would provide more for them. But these supplies and this money would just go into their bags as they continued to work on empty looms. So the emperor begins to wonder about their progress, but he hesitates to go look for himself because he considers these supposed properties of the clothing and what it might reveal about him. So here's what he does. He sends one of his honest old ministers along to take a look. This is a guy that he really trusts. And this minister went, and he looked, and all he saw was absolutely nothing. But these con artists asked the minister, "Take a look. Tell us what you think about the fine work that we are doing. Give us your approval." And this minister stared and stared and stared, but he still saw nothing and thought to himself, "Am I unusually stupid? Or am I unfit to be a minister?" So rather than letting on that he saw nothing at all, he said, "Why, it's beautiful. What colors! I can't wait to tell the emperor just how delighted I am with your fine work." And these swindlers described their work in such detail, and the minister paid so close attention to them that he could go back to the emperor and describe this outfit. On and on, the emperor sends more trusted men to see the work. And again, they all saw nothing. And they all wondered, "Am I unfit for my role, or am I just a fool?" But they didn't want to admit either of those things. So they all came back to the emperor talking about the beauty of the clothing. Well, soon the word went around the whole town. There was quite an outfit being prepared for the emperor. It was going to be something that no one had ever seen the like of before. It would be the most beautiful outfit they had ever seen. And finally, the emperor decides it's time for him to see it. And he went to find two empty looms and the two men weaving away at what appeared to be thin air. And two officials that came with the emperor said, "Just look, your majesty, what colors, what design," because they were assuming that everyone else could see it. But they, as individuals, were the only people who could not. And when the emperor looked and he saw nothing, he thought, "Am I a fool, or am I unfit to be the emperor?" But rather than saying what he should say, he said, "I couldn't ask for more. It has my highest approval." And he provided more money and more supplies to the swindlers. And it was decided by the emperor's men that he should lead a procession through the town in order to show off the new clothing. So the emperor removes all of his clothes, and the swindlers pretend to put his new clothes on him. And the emperor looks in the mirror, and he sees his nakedness. But this is what he says: "It's a remarkable fit, isn't it?" And the procession began. And people leaned out of windows, and they came out of shops, and they shouted, "How fine are the emperor's new clothes! Don't they fit him to perfection?" Nobody would confess that they didn't see anything, for that would prove that person to be unfit for his position or unusually stupid. But then, one small child said, "But he hasn't got anything on." And his father quickly spoke up and said, "Oh, from the mouths of innocent babes comes nonsense sometimes. I can't get that kid to shut up." The word spread through the crowds, however. Maybe the emperor doesn't really have anything on. And soon the whole town was crying it out: "The emperor has no clothes." The emperor took note, and he shivered, for he suspected that the crowds just might be right. But rather than admitting it, he thought, "This procession has got to go on." So the emperor continued to walk in his absolute nakedness, more proudly than ever, as his noblemen held high the train of a garment that wasn't there at all. And you would think that given the first opportunity to get dressed, the emperor would have taken it. But instead he says, "The show must go on." Why? Because he had invested so much in it, and he would have needed to admit something. And that something that he would have needed to admit is the very thing that the swindlers said about this fabulous garment: "If you couldn't see it, it would prove your utter foolishness and unfitness for your role." Over and over again, the people looked at nothing and said it was something. And not only was it something, it was the most beautiful something they had ever seen. In reality, it wasn't even rags. It was absolutely nothing at all. It was nakedness on display for all to see, no matter how much they protested otherwise. The swindlers proved that it wasn't just a few that were foolish and unfit. They all were, for having gone through with this charade. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says to us, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." The law cuts right through our charade and shows us the depths of our sin. The law unmasks us and shows us the depths of our sin. We stand naked before God with our sin exposed. And like the emperor, and like all the people around him, we can call it beautiful, but that doesn't make it so. It is an illusion to believe that you can stand before God and demonstrate any righteousness in yourself. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, look, God, here's my t-shirt of putting something in the offering plate today. Or, look, God, here are my socks of keeping my mouth shut when I really felt justified to say something to her for what she said to me. In fact, the Word tells us, every mouth will be stopped, and all will be held accountable to God. It's not just that we have committed a few sins, and we can show up before God in some rags. It is that we are in total rebellion, and we are completely naked before Him, and we are completely incapable of any righteousness before our Creator. And Paul goes on, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And just like the child who speaks up in the crowd and says, but he hasn't got anything on, the law makes our sin and guilt obvious. Every disobedient thing you have ever done is made obvious by the law. All your ugly secrets are made obvious by the law. Even the good that you do has its true motivation exposed by the law. It is as if we are on trial in a court of law, and the prosecution has charged us with utter rebellion against our Creator, and all the evidence points in that direction. And we think to ourselves, but maybe if I could just explain myself, I might have hope of a lesser sentence. If I could just explain my reasoning and justify myself, I might have some hope. But now, the prosecution pulls out its star witness. And its star witness is the law. And the law shows up and confirms everything that the prosecution has said about us. And it's all over. We stand accused. We stand naked in our sins before God, who demands justice. God is righteous. God is holy. God is just. And there we stand, naked sinners, condemned for what we have done and for who we are. And the punishment is eternal damnation and separation from God. And in that moment of nakedness, as we stand before God, we are lost. And we have no words that we can say in our defense. And the picture is as bleak as it could possibly be. Now, Martin Luther described Paul's letter to the Romans as the most important piece in the New Testament. Luther called it the purest gospel. He said, it is well worth a Christian's time not only to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily, as though it were the daily bread of the soul. And he specifically called Romans 3:21-26, the verses that we are about to explore. He called them little Romans. He called them little Romans because he says it's the heart of the whole book. So in Luther's thinking, we now come to the heart of the most important book of the New Testament. And this is what it says in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Your level of debt is beyond measurement. The only way you could have paid it was to fulfill the law. And we already know that's something that we can't do. So there is absolutely no way for you to solve this problem. There is absolutely no way for you to pay this debt. But verse 21 starts with two very important words. But now. But now, you will find that the debt was paid for you. Christ's righteousness is credited to your account because of His death and resurrection. It was paid by the sacrifice of Jesus for you. Now, over 20 years ago, as I entered my second year of college, I was faced with a very big problem. And that is that I didn't have enough money to pay my way that semester. I was coming up about $1,000 short. And as a pastor's kid, at that time, that was a pretty astronomical sum. That was a number beyond what I could imagine. There was no way I could pay the tab. And it increasingly looked like I was going to have to drop out of school and get a job. But then, I received a phone call. And someone offered to pay this difference. Everything changed as a result of that person giving this gift. And I know that some of you have been in similar situations. When it seemed that you could not pay a significant debt, someone stepped in and provided a way. And in my case, there was nothing I had done to earn it. Nor was there a way that I could pay it back. All I could do was receive it when it was offered. And so we too can only receive Christ's gift through faith. Paul goes on. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no distinction. It is different for no one. We all stand naked in our sinfulness before God. God exposes our darkest corners, and there is no place that we can hide from Him. There is good news, and the good news is for all those who are hopelessly lost. The good news is there is no one too sinful for salvation. The good news is there is no sin too big, and there is no sin too hidden, so deeply hidden in us in a dark place that God doesn't get to it. Yet, there are those who believe that I don't really need God's grace. And that self-righteousness is the most dangerous sin because only those who are lost can be found. And only those who know they are sick can be cured. Paul tells us how God sees it, though. You may think you're not as bad as somebody else, but there is no distinction before God. There aren't some people who are just a little bit closer to salvation than somebody else. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for those who know their need, the good news doesn't just stop at the debt being paid. The gift that is offered to us is infinitely bigger. All are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And there are three big words in here that are all about this gift that we receive, the benefits from Christ's work at the cross. And these three words are justification, redemption, and propitiation. They're all big words, but all three of them were commonly understood in the church in Rome because they came right out of people's daily lives. Firstly, we have justification. All are justified by His grace as a gift, which is an image from the courtroom. We're back in the courtroom again. The evidence has been laid out against us. That star witness, the law says, that's the guy. That's the sinner. We stand naked in God's court, deserving of condemnation. But God declares not guilty to those who have faith in Christ. And it is a once-for-all declaration. That is justification. Not only are you declared not guilty, however, you are also set free in the redemption. Now, in the ancient world, redemption was the idea of buying a slave with the purpose of setting the slave free. We are all slaves to sin, but we were set free when Christ gave His life at the cross. Those in Christ have been declared not guilty. And those in Christ have been set free from sin by Christ's work. Yet there is more. God put Christ forward as a propitiation to be received by faith. Now this is a word from the temple. This is a word about the Jewish faith. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sacrifice an animal and sprinkle its blood on the Ark of the Covenant in order to avert God's wrath against sin. And each year this needed to be repeated. It was done again and again because it was only a picture of what would be done. It was not enough in of itself. God's righteous anger over our sin needed to be satisfied. And once again, it was not possible for us, for sinners, to do so. So in His love, God gave His Son, who gave Himself willingly and in full obedience to the will of the Father, to satisfy God's wrath against sin. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." The benefits go on. Our sin was imputed, meaning it was assigned to Jesus. All of that sin that we were guilty of as we stood in that court of law is now assigned to Jesus. But Jesus, perfectly holy and righteous and obedient in that same court of law, His righteousness is imputed or assigned to us. Just as the animal's blood covered this cover of the Ark of the Covenant, so Jesus' blood covers the sinner. Jesus did what no priest, what no one could do. He fully satisfied God's requirements. We have been declared not guilty. We have been set free from sin. God's wrath was satisfied when Jesus willingly took on our sin. And if that wasn't enough, we were given Christ's righteousness. And Paul goes on. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul answers a question here. The question being, why didn't God just punish sinners to begin with? And the answer Paul gives is even more good news. We've had all of that, all those things we've already talked about. Now we have even more good news. God delayed punishment until Christ paid it. God is just, so the penalty had to be paid. And Christ paid it. But God is merciful, and He delayed punishment until Christ paid it, the penalty that we deserved. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. We all stand naked in our sin before God and can only receive salvation by His grace. No one can boast about earning salvation by doing the right things or by not doing the wrong things. But, and this is important, no one can boast in one's faith either. Faith doesn't cause salvation. Your repentance doesn't cause salvation. Your obedience to God's will and to His Word doesn't cause salvation. God's mercy and grace for the sake of Jesus' sacrificial death caused salvation. Faith is just the means by which we receive that gift. Faith is not something that we do. It is something that God gives to us. And you may have noticed the title of this sermon. And we now come to this article upon which everything depends. In 1537, 20 years after nailing the 95 theses to the Wittenberg Castle Church door, in the midst of the Reformation, Martin Luther was asked to develop what amounts to a list of non-negotiables, things that the Lutherans would not compromise on just to have theological peace with the Catholic Church and even with other Protestant bodies. And Luther said of the very first article in what was eventually called the Schmalkald Articles, nothing in this article can be given up or compromised, even if heaven and earth and things temporal should be destroyed. For as St. Peter says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and with His stripes we are healed. On this article rests all that we teach and practice. Therefore, we must be quite certain about this article, and we must have no doubts about this article. Otherwise, all is lost. Very strong words. There's no compromising on this article. And here is that article in Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The legacy of the Reformation is this. We are justified by faith apart from works of the law. There is absolutely nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There is absolutely nothing we can do to add to our salvation. We are justified by faith apart from works of the law. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is the good news. The legacy of the Reformation is this, that we place our trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, that you place your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, that you place your trust in Jesus for eternal life, and that you place your trust in Jesus for a new set of clothes, the clothing of His blood and His righteousness. Amen.